Good morning, everybody. This morning I'm going to continue in the book of Acts, but it's a little bit of a strange reading because we're talking about Stephen today, but I'm not going to cover what he says. Okay, he's got a long sermon in Acts 7, so I'll have a whole other sermon on his sermon. Okay, so the sections we're reading are going to be what happens before and after that. Basically, what's the story of what happens with Stephen. So I'm starting in chapter 6, verse 1. I'm reading through chapter 7, verse 1. Then I'm going to go to chapter 7, verse 54, and read through 8, 4. Again, I don't really like where the chapter divisions fell, but nobody asked me. So Acts 6, verse 1. Now during those days, when the disciples were filling out in number, Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. And the 12 called together the full number of the disciples and said, "It is not right that we should neglect the word of God in order to serve at tables. Therefore, friends, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the word." Now what they said pleased the full number, and they chose Stephen, a man full of faith and the Holy Spirit, together with Philip, Prochorus, Nicanor, Timon, Parmenas, and Nicolaus, a proselyte of Antioch. They had these men stand before the apostles who prayed and laid their hands on them. The word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples filled out greatly in Jerusalem, and a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Stephen, full of grace and power, did great wonders and signs among the people. Then some of those who belonged to the synagogue of the freedmen, as it was called, Cyrenians, Alexandrians, and others of those from Cilicia and Asia, rose up and argued with Stephen. But they could not withstand the wisdom and the spirit with which he spoke. Then they secretly instigated some men to say, "We have heard him speak blasphemous words against Moses and God." And they stirred up the people as well as the elders and the scribes, and then they suddenly confronted him, seized him, and brought him before the council. They set up false witnesses who said, "This man never stops saying things against this holy place and the law. For we have heard him say that this Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us." And all who sat in the council looked intently at him, and they saw that his face was like the face of an angel. Then the high priest asked him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." Chapter 7, verse 54. When they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. "Behold," he said, "I see the heavens open and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." But they covered their ears and with a loud shout all rushed together against him. Then they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning Stephen, he prayed, "Lord Jesus, receive my spirit." Then, falling to his knees, he cried out in a loud voice, "Lord, do not hold this sin against them." When he had said this, he fell asleep. And Saul approved of their killing him. That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem, and all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. Devout men buried Stephen and made loud lamentation over him. But Saul was ravaging the church by entering house after house and dragging off both men and women. He committed them to prison. Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word. There's one word that just keeps coming up in this passage, which I'll get into in more detail in the sermon. But it's the word full or filled. And you constantly see this happening in this passage. The same filling that is available to them, you see these early Christians being filled with grace and power and the Holy Spirit and faith. That's available for us too. That has not changed. And we come here this morning seeking together to be filled in this way. And we're able to do that, to be filled with the joy of the fellowship we have, to be filled with communion with Christ, filled with praises, filled with prayer, as all of these things overflow out of the fullness that God has given us for His glory. So we'll pray now, and the prayer, I think fittingly, comes from a man named Diego Frisch, who was a persecuted minister in Uruguay during a military dictatorship. I listened to a short interview from him, and he said those few days when he was imprisoned and tortured were the closest to hell he's ever been. Also the closest he's ever going to be. So let's pray together. God, Your Son Jesus Christ has taught us that true power belongs to You. You have shared Your power with us. Yet we confess we have not accepted the power You have given us. We have used false power to dominate people and nations, exploiting them, creating wars and accumulating wealth. Today You offer us Your power so that we can help change the world, announce Your kingdom, and acknowledge You, the source of all power. For Thine is the kingdom and the power and the glory forever and ever. Amen. We've had a lot of balloons at our house lately over the last few months because we buy those helium balloons for the kids on their birthdays and then we tie them to their chair where they sit at the table and just leave them there until they're totally, you know, worthless. And so I guess this cycle started with Max's birthday, which is late October. Then Claire was born in November. Livy's birthday was in December. Todd's birthday was January 31st. You know, so we keep buying these balloons and they're lasting a long time. Those they're overlapping each other. You know, some of them are still lasting. We're buying new ones. It seemed to me to make a good image as I was praying about this message. You know, show me what might connect this whole passage that we're looking at. And it was this word filling, like I mentioned earlier. And so I'm thinking about these balloons. And what is it really? It's just two pieces of Mylar. I don't even know what Mylar is. Does anybody? Some kind of plastic, I guess. Just two sheets of that in the same shape, sealed around it. That's the balloon, right? But it's pretty much worthless like that, like I said, when it's just flat. And that's not fun at all. If we'd bought those for Todd, I think even Todd would know that's no good of a balloon. You know? But you put this helium in it, and it gives it life. It's filled up with this whole other element within. I also have no idea how you gather helium. How do you do that? Somebody who knows about that will explain it, but it's the giant compression tank of helium that makes these balloons worth anything. Okay. Well, you know, sometimes I think about visual aids, and I decided to just bring one with me. Okay. Libby, I wondered if anybody noticed that I'd stolen Todd's balloon for an illustration. You know, so we got that one for January 31st. But it's still going. It's probably going to last quite a while longer still. But I thought of this image of this balloon because what keeps being said in this passage is being filled with some other element, which is pretty mysterious. I really don't know exactly how this comes about either, that the most common thing that is said here is being filled with the Spirit, as you've seen in many passages in Acts, not just this one, but being filled with the Spirit. And so I thought of that. Obviously, God doesn't need us, but He uses us anyway. We're like that deflated Mylar pouch. It's not a balloon yet. And it's just people walking around dead in their transgressions and sins. Until, being in Christ, we're filled with the Holy Spirit as we're baptized into Him. And it's a whole new life. It comes alive. And it's worth something. It's a redeemed life. And I see, like I said, God doesn't need us, but He uses us. And so, God doesn't just pour out His Spirit in general on this planet. He pours out His Spirit on human beings. We usually buy these at Dollar Tree, so you know exactly how much they cost. You know, it's not much, but... If you just gave me the flattened balloon, that's worthless. But also, if you just spray the helium up in the air, that's pretty worthless too, right? But the Holy Spirit actually filling up a life. I don't know why God chose to do this. Why would He use us to fill us with the Spirit to move forward His plan of redemption for the world? But He does. He does. The Spirit fills us. And there's actually even more places where it says filling in this passage. Most translations don't bring that out, but I brought it out in the reading that I made earlier, just so that you could see these connections with this word filling. In the first verse, Acts 6:1, during those days when the disciples were filling out in number. Okay, yours probably says increasing or multiplying. And then later it talks about the full number of disciples that the apostles call around. Yours may say multitude there, the whole community or something, but it's the same basic word. And this is the one that keeps being used in reference to Stephen and the others who are filled with God's Spirit. Now, you know, you can't take any analogy, you can't stretch it too far. Especially one about balloons, because they'll pop. Okay, so I'm not sure how good of a parable this is going to be going forward, but at least seemed to me to be a good illustration of what's going on in this passage, because it's not just individuals who are being filled with God's Spirit, but the whole church, the full community, and it's growing larger. As we've seen going through the book of Acts so far, in this book, everything's happened in the city of Jerusalem. Okay? But Jesus said at the beginning of the book, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. And so that's the program of how this is going to go forward. And that's how the book of Acts, the whole book just tells you everything Jesus said right there in that one line. How it happened. So up to this point, everything has happened in Jerusalem, but it's about to break out. It's about to break out in a very strange way, though. And so I like this imagery of The number of disciples is filling out, filling up, almost to the point of bursting. But there is at least one emptiness in this early church. Now, I've said it a couple of times, I think, already. Looking at these early chapters in Acts, we get so many beautiful pictures of what the church was like, how they shared fellowship with one another and devoted themselves to prayer and to God's Word. You know, there's a lot of beautiful things. There's a couple of, you know, the Bible always gives us warts and all on what's happening with people. Even the hero characters, you see their flaws because we all have them. But I think the first flaws we saw was with Ananias and Sapphira. Pretty glaring flaw. Well, here's another one that comes up. It says, the Hellenists complained against the Hebrews because their widows were being overlooked in the daily distribution of food. Now, Steve Hammond said last Sunday night that they must have been really short because they're being overlooked. I kind of liked that. I thought that was pretty funny. It's at least punny. Come on. You can either laugh or do nothing, but I don't need groans. Okay. Okay, but what's going on with what is this Hellenists? These are Jewish people who speak Greek as their main language, while Hebrews are Jewish people who speak mainly Aramaic as their language. So there's some sort of cultural divide, even in the Jewish community. And also, so not only is everything happening in Jerusalem, it's also all happening among Jewish people so far. Okay. But there's this tension, there's this emptiness, because the widows, I just put this together, the original word, the underlying word for widow actually means emptiness. Being empty of something, a loss. But they're being neglected when the food is given out. Okay, so it says the 12, the apostles, they call together the full number of disciples, or the multitude, and they said, we're not going to neglect the Word of God in order to serve tables. Therefore, select from among yourselves 7 men of good standing, full of the Spirit and of wisdom, whom we may appoint to this task, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the service of the Word. Okay, so that's the first thing that happens here, is a selection of people who are filled. I do think it's worth noting while we're here that the 12 understand what the heart of the church's purpose is. It's good, and we ought to. And Jesus says, we'll be judged by whether we feed the hungry and give clothes to the naked and visit those in prison or those who are sick. But they understand that the real task that God has given to the church is to be people of prayer and who proclaim the Word of God. Why is God doing that? It's because this whole redemption plan that is in place. Like Patrick was saying around the table, the main disease is sin. So that's what God is really interested in healing. And so they said, pick 7. Why 7? I don't know. Maybe because it's the number of fullness and completion in the Jewish mind, based on the 7 days of creation. When it was all done, God rested because everything was complete and perfect. And so this number 7 is important, meaning completion or fullness. But notice what he says about these 7 is they are already full of the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, so I'm wrestling through this filling with the Spirit, because often when you're reading through Acts, it says something like, Peter, filled with the Spirit, and then he says something awesome. And it's done that a couple of times already. It's going to do it with Stephen too. But the point is, It's not just that the Spirit filled him up for some particular moment. He's full of the Spirit already. That phrase is just reminding us that that's true. Christians are filled with the Holy Spirit. We have God living within. It's not just on rare occasions. And to me, that's way more impressive. Not that, you know, something spectacular happens, but that God is constantly with us, whether we notice it or not, whether we feel it or not. God is there, and not just next to us, but within. So they say this is important, though, for those who are going to serve tables and those who are going to care for the widows. They also need to be filled with the Spirit and wisdom. Okay, now one thing I like about this passage is up to this point, it's been mostly about the apostles, especially Peter. It's about the 12. But here we're starting to get stories about regular Christians. Now, I think apostles are also pretty regular in many ways. But I mean, they're outside of this number, this 12. And Stephen's the first one we get a lot of information about. So it said, when it lists all their names, it says they chose Stephen, a man full of faith in the Holy Spirit. Okay? So far, he's been said full of the Spirit,
full of wisdom,
and full of faith in the Holy Spirit. The second person listed is Philip. We're going to get some stories about what happens with Philip in the next chapter, or in chapter 8, I mean. So I like this shift from what's going on with the apostles whom Jesus hand chose himself to what's happening with regular people in the church going forward. But what I want you to see is it's the same thing. If you look back in chapter 4, it talks about the apostles being filled with power and grace, and that's exactly what gets said about Stephen here in just a moment. It's the same thing. So they had these men stand before the apostles, they prayed and laid their hands on them. Okay, and then in verse 8 it says that Stephen did signs and wonders among the people. And I'm thinking, I don't guess I can prove this, but I think it's these two verses in this connection which has led people to say that when the apostles laid their hand, the apostles had gifts of miracles and healing, and when they laid their hands on somebody else, then those people had gifts of healing, but they couldn't lay their hands on anybody else. How many of you have heard this sort of, okay, I don't really know where that comes from, but I'm thinking it's passages like this,
which say
the apostles laid their hands on them, and then Stephen's doing signs and wonders in the next passage. Similar in 1 Timothy, where Paul says that Timothy had had hands laid on him. But they didn't get the Spirit when the apostles laid their hands on him.
He was already full of the Spirit. That happened when he became a Christian.
So it does sound logical, and explains some things, but I just don't see it in the text. That the apostles laid their hands and somehow magically transferred the gifts of the Spirit. Seems to me like God does that Himself directly with any person who's in Christ, so that they're bearing the fruit of the Spirit and the gifts of the Spirit.
Well, at least when these seven get hands laid on them, they're already full of the Spirit.
And then Luke gives us another one of these summary statements here. Verse 7, the word of God continued to spread. The number of the disciples filled out greatly in Jerusalem. And a great many of the priests became obedient to the faith. Now, that almost seems like a little throwaway line, but we were talking last Sunday about it, and it seems that there's probably a lot of tension building up now, especially in Jerusalem. They're preaching this word around the temple constantly, you remember? And now priests are starting to listen to this message about Jesus. And priests are turning to follow him. So you see how this is really rocking their world right now? Because priests have been the bad guys so far in much of the interaction. You know, questioning Peter, throwing him in jail, things like that. But now, I can just see it's just building. And that's what I want you to see just from this first part. Is it's like a balloon is just filling up. And you know, if you keep putting too much into it, what's going to happen? It's going to explode. Which is my kids' favorite word these days, explode. They say everything explodes. It's because they've been watching like Tom and Jerry and Coyote and things explode and it's funny. Okay, anyway. Yeah, exactly. But look what happens. Now we're going to get this story about Stephen. It says, Stephen, now full of grace and power, he did great wonders and signs among the people. Then it says, some people don't like that. They're in the synagogue of the freedmen. They're from Cyrene and Alexandria, which are in cities in northern Africa, from Cilicia and Asia, which are regions in Turkey. So basically, both directions around the Mediterranean Sea from where Jerusalem is, these people have come here. And now they don't like what Stephen is saying, but even though they rise up and argue with him, it says they could not withstand the wisdom and spirit with which he spoke. Now, it doesn't use the word full there, but there it is again. Wisdom and the spirit. That's how he's speaking. Now, did you notice this? The reason Stephen was chosen was to take care of these widows and the food distribution. But you don't ever hear anything about that. What you hear is that he goes out preaching the word. Stephen also knows what the true heart purpose of the church is. What's the real disease that needs to be healed, just like Patrick was saying earlier. And how is sin healed? Through contact with the blood of Jesus, which is, how do you do that? By hearing the gospel and obeying. So now the story starts getting familiar here. Even if you didn't know this story, if you've read Luke up to this point and you've read the first part of Acts, if you got here, you go, same thing's happening again. They secretly instigated some men. Say, we heard him speak blasphemous things against Moses and God. And so that makes them all upset. They seize him. So Stephen is now arrested and he's brought before the council. It's happened to Jesus. It's happened to Peter. It's happening to Stephen. The same accusations of saying blasphemous things about God. And they get a little more specific in the next part where they say, we've heard him say Jesus of Nazareth will destroy this place and will change the customs that Moses handed on to us. And you go, is that true or not? Well, Jesus talked about the temple being destroyed, but then it becomes clear he was talking about his body being destroyed and raised on the third day. He also said in the Sermon on the Mount, there's not one stroke of the law is going to pass away until everything's accomplished. And he said, if you understood Moses, if you believed Moses, you'd believe me, because Moses wrote about me. Okay, so as far as I can tell, Jesus never badmouthed Moses or the temple, except to say that God is leaving this temple. He said that at some point. My point is to say these are false accusations. We're told that they're false right here too. But it says in verse 15, everybody who sat on the council though is looking at Stephen in the face, and they saw his face was like the face of an angel. If you're like me, I think of, you know, a little chubby cherubim with little wings, right? That's what he looked like. Well, no, not really. What do people do when they see an angel in the Bible? They fall down scared or what? They have to be told, don't fear. So I'm not sure how fearful maybe Stephen actually looked. But if he looked like an angel, okay. The other thing is they're making accusations about his blasphemy toward God. And so I think this is very similar to what happened to Moses when he was in God's presence and came down from the mountain. His face was glowing, radiant with God's glory. I think it's something like that. They're able to see in Stephen a person who's actually not guilty of any of these things. Instead, he's carrying around with him the very Spirit of God. How do they know? It's the same as you can tell whether this balloon has helium in it or not. It's obvious. It's obvious. You know, I know we talked a lot last week about taking those opportunities to share your faith and speaking the Word of God, and you know, not taking anything away from that, but I am saying the burden is not on you. Many times we get so disappointed in ourselves or stressed out. If you're just living with the Holy Spirit filling you up, it's going to be obvious. It's going to change the way you talk. It's going to change the way you act. It changes the way you think. Everything about you has been immersed into Jesus Christ. The high priest questioned him, "Are these things so?" And Stephen replied, "Brothers and fathers, listen to me." And he goes on the longest sermon in the book of Acts, the rest of chapter 7, which, we'll spend next week looking in detail at what he says. But he says enough to upset them again. Well, you know what he said. He's telling them Jesus is the one who fulfilled everything from their ancestors, and you killed him. That's what the apostles have been saying too. And so, chapter 7, verse 54, when they heard these things, they became enraged and ground their teeth at Stephen. But he, full of the Holy Spirit, he gazed into heaven and saw the glory of God and Jesus standing at the right hand of God. It's not a one-time thing. He was already filled with the Spirit. It's God living within. But this is a one-time thing. This is pretty rare, to see the heavens open, which is how he says it in a second. "Behold," he said, "I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing at the right hand of God." When has this happened before? It happened with Daniel. Daniel chapter 7, he saw the Son of Man coming to the Ancient of Days and being given an eternal kingdom. It happened at Jesus' baptism when the heavens were open and the Holy Spirit comes down and it is heard the voice of God, "This is my Son, in whom I am well pleased." So it's rare, but it's happened before. And Stephen's seeing the same thing. Now the other part of this is this has been a consistent part of their message. I never really noticed it until I started preaching this series in Acts, how important the ascension of Jesus is and what that means. They usually call it the exaltation. And it's his enthronement to the right hand of God. That's what's important about it. Jesus is now seated at the right hand of God as king over the cosmos. In other words, this is a dude you don't want to mess with. He has all authority in heaven and on earth. And that's what they're seeing. That's what Stephen is seeing right here. But the one thing that's different is in every other situation, it follows Psalm 110, which says, "The Lord said to my Lord, sit at my right hand until I make your enemies a footstool for your feet." Sit at my right hand. And then every time it has said, Jesus is sitting at the right hand of God. And here it says, he's standing. Jesus is standing at the right hand of God. Says it twice. Says that's what he saw, then that's what he said he saw. Jesus is standing. Now, a whole lot is not made out of that. I love this image. I just want to drive it home. What is Jesus doing? Why would he be standing rather than sitting?
He's in the same place. He's got the same authority. But honestly, I think he's showing honor to Stephen. He said, this is one of mine. What did Jesus say? If you're ashamed of me and my words, I'll be ashamed of you. But those who are not ashamed of me, I will in no way be ashamed of in front of the Father. And Jesus is standing up saying, this is one of mine. He's doing what I did. And Jesus is standing to honor Stephen and to welcome him into God's presence. I love that image, don't you? That Jesus himself, as King of the cosmos, would still show honor to worthless sacks of skin like us because we've been filled by God. And it has changed everything. And when he calls us home, there's rejoicing. And he stands.
But they don't want to hear this. They don't want to hear this at all. Okay? Because they know exactly what he's talking about. Jesus is the one who kept calling himself the Son of Man. He kept using that title about himself. And that goes back to the Daniel 7 vision as well. That this is the king. And he's saying, I see it. It's happening. So they cover their ears. This is so offensive to them, they can't stand to hear any more of it. And they rush at him. And it says they dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. And the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. So Stephen's been selected. Stephen's been seized. Now Stephen's being stoned because he's filled with the Spirit and wisdom and grace and power. He's filled with the Word of God so much that it's coming out of his mouth and it's getting him in trouble. It's getting him in very serious trouble. But we're called to the same task. While they were stoning Stephen, I'm sorry, did I skip this? Witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. I like how Luke introduces him. I don't like what he's doing. But there's a connection. Even earlier it said there were people of the synagogue in Cilicia who were arguing against Stephen. One of the cities of Cilicia is Tarsus. So Saul was, he's been there. He's been one of the accusers arguing. But it seems like in this case, him standing and they're putting their coats at his feet, and a bit later at the beginning of chapter 8, it says Saul approved of their killing him. He's got some authority. He's got these thugs doing his dirty work. See what I'm saying? That's why he's not in the mix, because he's got authority. And he's basically giving the thumbs down, execute him, stone him. But what does Stephen say in the midst of all this? Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. And, falling to his knees, cried out in a loud voice, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. And when he had said this, he fell asleep. Does that sound familiar? Receive my spirit. Forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. It's exactly what Jesus says on the cross. But it is very interesting and insightful, I think, that Stephen, Jesus was praying to the Father. Stephen's praying to Jesus. Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Because Jesus is standing at the right hand of God to welcome him. But here's what this says next. And this is why I wanted to keep going in chapter 8, because I think this is where we find out what happened. What happened when Stephen got persecuted and he stood for the truth? That day a severe persecution began against the church in Jerusalem. Well, I thought they had already been persecuted. Well, again, so far it's really just been the apostles being persecuted. Peter's been the one being thrown in prison.
Okay? But now, like I said, it's going to be the whole church now. And so this persecution is breaking out among regular people, and it says all except the apostles were scattered throughout the countryside of Judea and Samaria. That's a flag. Jesus said, you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem, in Judea and Samaria, and to the ends of the earth. So this is how the word of God breaks out, is when Stephen gets killed. Now, what did they think they were doing? They saw this man filled with the Spirit. It's obvious the things he's saying, the way he's living, the things he's doing. And they don't like it one bit, and they say, we're going to pop that dude. We're going to put the pressure on him, and we'll force him, and he'll pop, and he'll be dead, and all this will be over. But it does not work like that with God's Spirit. You can't keep God down by force. They keep trying it over and over. But it says here, when the pressure's on, compressed air. When the pressure's on, that's when the church explodes. And that's when the Word of God spreads. Why is Christianity on the decline in Europe and North America? Could it be because we're not being persecuted? We thank God so often for the fact that we're not being persecuted. Now, I don't think we go seeking persecution. But what did Jesus say about it? Blessed are you when you are persecuted. Don't you want a blessing from Jesus? Blessed are you when they say insults about you. When they slander you because of me. You're blessed. What would happen if Christians here were not afraid of persecution? What would happen if you personally were not afraid of persecution? Or me? Just in your little world of influence. What would happen if you had no fear because you knew Jesus was exalted to the right hand of God and I'm in Christ? So I'm on His side and there's no other authority that's even close. So you can't scare me. I'm not going to flinch. Isn't that what you want to be like? That's what I want to be like too. And this is regular people. This ain't nobody special. Every Christian is filled with the Holy Spirit. That means we have God's grace and we have God's power. It's a power that the world can't understand because they think we can squelch it, but you can't. Now, it tells us that Stephen was buried, and Saul went about ravaging the church, and he's dragging off more Christians and putting them in prison. So we just get a taste of who Saul is right now. We're going to get much deeper into it later on. But I went ahead and went into verse 4 of chapter 8, because it says this, "Now those who were scattered went from place to place proclaiming the word." Who was not scattered? The apostles. All except the apostles were scattered outside of Jerusalem. So this is, it's just amazing. This is how God is sending His word out, is through regular people. But it's when the pressure's on and they're still not afraid. It's when there's persecution that there can be proclamation. Otherwise, what do we have to say to the world? What is our message to the world? Is it be nice? Is it be a good boy, be a good girl? Or is it there's true life that has overcome death, and there is no power on earth that can keep you from living forever? What about that message? What if the message is, you can't keep me quiet about this. I'm so filled up with the Spirit of God that it's going to overflow from me. No matter what. And you can have that too. God can live within you too. He wants everybody in His family. There are no rejects. How do you know that? Because Jesus was rejected Himself. And He was condemned, and He was crucified, and they thought they had beat Him. But the grave couldn't hold Him. Death didn't have the power to hold Him. Now there's a message. Now there's a message for the world. Death cannot hold me either. And death cannot hold you if you're in Christ. Sin has lost its grip on me. Now, we've got to know that this is the core purpose of the church. And I am not talking about getting together on Sunday mornings to hear somebody else preach the word to you. Now, that's my calling, is to proclaim the word to the saints in such a way that you're inspired to go out and, with me, proclaim the word to the world. But saying being devoted to prayer and the Word of God is something we just do in this place for this hour, hour and a half, that's not it. Our message has to go out there. And how's God going to send that out? By filling up worthless sacks of skin with His Spirit. And changing their lives in such a way that it's obvious to the world that we've got a power that the world knows nothing about. Let's pray together. Father, we bow before You this morning just to acknowledge who You are. You are the overcomer of death. You're the one who gives life.
Life abundant, life eternal,
which every human being wants. We all want to be filled, not emptied. But God, help us to stop looking in the wrong places to find fulfillment, but to understand that it is in the fullness of Christ that we receive grace upon grace. God, I just pray that You would let the truth of Your word sink into our hearts and change us from the inside out. Change the way we interact with people this afternoon and on Monday morning so that we're different because we've heard from Your word than we would have been if we hadn't. We thank You for choosing cracked pots like us, jars of clay. Like a mild balloon that You fill. That we can recognize we are nobody without You and can do nothing without You. But if we're in You and we remain in You, we can do all things. And I pray that You would build up and strengthen my brothers and sisters so that they might do all things for the sake of Jesus, in whose name we pray. Amen.